You can turn with me in your Bible to 2 Corinthians chapter 7, where we are right now. Father, thank you. Thank you for the treasure we have in you. Thank you for the relationship we enjoy with you. The blood bought access to the throne of grace. Thank you, Jesus, for what you did to purchase us, people, for God, from every tribe and tongue and people and nation. You set us free to worship you, to enjoy you, to be with you. And we thank you. Now as we open your word, we want to hear from you. We want you to teach us, to lead us, to guide us, to correct us, to be at work. You know what we need. You know what you want to do in our hearts this morning. So we want to give you access to have your way with us. Give us ears to hear what you want to say to us this morning. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Paul met Titus in Macedonia. Paul has been encouraged by his coming, especially by the report he received about their response to his severe letter. Their grief caused Paul to rejoice. 2 Corinthians 7 verse 8, "For even if I made you grieve with my letter, I do not regret it. Though I did regret it, for I see that the letter grieved you, though only for a while. As it is, I rejoice. Not because you were grieved, but because you were grieved into repenting. For you felt a godly grief, so that you suffered no loss through us. For godly grief produces a repentance that leads to salvation without regret, whereas worldly grief produces death. See what earnestness this godly grief has produced in you, but also what eagerness to clear yourselves. What indignation, what fear, what longing, what zeal, what punishment. At every point you have proved yourselves innocent in the matter." And we looked last week at some examples of grief. Grief according to God that leads to repentance. Rahab, David. And we contrasted that with examples of worldly grief that ends in death. Achan, Saul. Today I want to look more carefully at repentance, what biblical repentance is, what the outcome of repentance is, and how this grief according to God can lead us to repentance. First, what repentance is, why it matters. Jesus came in Mark chapter 1 verse 14 proclaiming the gospel of God, the good news of God, and saying, "The time is fulfilled. The kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe the gospel." Good news about God. The kingdom is here. The time is fulfilled. The scriptures are finding their fulfillment in me right here, right now. There's a response, an appropriate response to the King. Repent. Believe. Embrace. Trust the good news. The gospel. Jesus said in Luke chapter 15, "Just so I tell you, there is joy before the angels of God over one sinner who repents." joy before the angels of God. Now, if it's joy and it's in the presence of the angels, you could say the angels are rejoicing. That's where we get this idea that when someone comes to Jesus, when they turn from their sin and embrace Jesus, the angels celebrate. But this actually says there's joy in the presence of the angels, which I believe is telling us that it's God who's rejoicing over the sinner that repents in the presence of his angels. And of course, they would join in his celebration. But God himself finds joy in sinners who repent. After Jesus rose from the dead, in Luke chapter 24, Jesus commissioned his followers and said to them, "Thus it is written that the Christ should suffer and on the third day rise from the dead, and that repentance and forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed in his name to all nations, beginning from Jerusalem." So Jesus came proclaiming repentance, preaching repentance, teaching people to turn and believe the gospel. And when he left, he tells his followers, "Continue my message. Tell people to repent and believe the gospel, and their sins will be forgiven." Repentance is to be proclaimed in the name of Jesus to all people. Repentance is what sinners do that brings joy to the heart of God. Repentance is connected with forgiveness of sins. Repentance is connected with believing the good news, the gospel. So what is repentance? What is this so important, so vital a thing that we call repentance? A little Greek. The Greek word for repentance here is metanoia. It's a compound word made up of two parts, meta and noia. Meta is a particle that means after. It's a prefix that indicates movement or change. And noeo is the mind, to think, to consider, to reason, the thoughts, the perceptions, the dispositions, the purposes. And there's not a real clear distinction between head and heart. Those are connected in biblical thought. It's not just an intellectual thing, but it's an emotional whole person response. It's the will, it's the perceptions, it's the purposes. So metanoia, this compound word, means to think differently in retrospect, to have a change of heart, a change of mind. This is an inward change. To think differently, feel differently. The word repent is sometimes found with a different word, a synonym, that literally means to turn around. It means physically to, you were going that way and now you're facing the other way. To turn. When Peter preached in Acts chapter 3, he said, verse 18, "But what God foretold by the mouth of all the prophets that his Christ would suffer, he thus fulfilled. Repent therefore," that change of mind, "and turn back that your sins may be blotted out." Change of heart, change of mind, change of direction. Forgiveness of sins is contingent here on this change of mind, change of direction. Acts chapter 26, Paul describes his life, his mission. He says, "I declared first to those in Damascus, then in Jerusalem, and throughout all the region of Judea, and also to the Gentiles, that they should repent," change of heart, change of mind, "and turn to God, performing deeds in keeping with their repentance." Conversion is another English word that has been used to try to capture this idea of turning. This new thinking, this new direction. Conversion, repentance, a change of mind, a deep inward change, a turning away from whatever you were trusting in, whatever you were chasing after, whatever you were hoping in, whatever you were holding on to, a turning away from that, a turning toward God, to treasure Him, to trust Him, to cling to Him. Inward transformation, turning. And that verse, Acts chapter 26, tells us that this inward transformation produces fruit. When our thinking, when our heart, when our direction is changed, we begin to, if we truly are changed, we begin to live consistent with that new direction. We're facing a different way. We're after different things. Our hearts are changed. It comes out in how we act, how we live. We bear fruit that matches the new direction. John the Baptist called people to be genuine. He's got a bunch of false professors and he calls them snakes. And he says, bear fruit in keeping with repentance. They're putting on a show. But he knows it's not in their heart. It's not a true inward change. It's an outward superficial thing. We're going to go through the motions. He says, no, bear fruit in keeping with repentance. Repentance. Jesus commanded us that we have this deep inward change of heart and mind, that we believe or depend on the gospel. He instructed his followers to proclaim to the nations that they experience this inward change, that their sins would be forgiven in Jesus' name because he suffered in their place. He said there would be consequences, there would be condemnation for those who refuse to repent. He said in Matthew 12, verse 41, the men of Nineveh, this city that was destroyed because of their wickedness, the ones Jonah was sent to preach to, that Jonah didn't want to go because these people were so awful. The men of Nineveh will rise up at the judgment with this generation and condemn it, for they repented at the preaching of Jonah, and behold, something greater than Jonah is here. Remember the story of Jonah. Jonah didn't want to go. God says, I'm going to destroy Nineveh. Jonah finally, reluctantly, unwillingly goes. These are the enemies of his people Israel. They cause destruction. Later they carry them off into captivity. Jonah goes and there's no grace in his message. He simply says, 40 days and you're all toast. God is going to destroy you, and actually I'm kind of excited to watch. And the people, the king, from the king down, even to the animals, they are broken before the Lord. What we have done is wrong. They were given no hope that God would turn back from his wrath. They knew they deserved it. And yet they turned. They had a change of heart, a change of mind at this not very nice preaching of Jonah. Jesus says, one greater than Jonah is here. God come in the flesh is preaching, and your heart of heart, you're not listening. You're not responding with inward change. See, Jesus commands this repentance. It's required. It's a duty. This turning, this genuine inward change of heart and mind is required for the forgiveness of sins through Jesus Christ. Something we also see about repentance, 2 Peter 3:9, we see that God is kind. God is eager. Unlike Jonah, God is eager for us to turn, eager for us to repent, to experience this inward change, to receive the forgiveness of sins that he freely offers. 2 Peter 3:9 says, the Lord is not slow to fulfill his promise. People are saying, there's this promise, he's coming back. I don't see it happening. It's been a long time. He says, I'm coming quickly. He says, you don't understand why he's delaying. The Lord is not slow. He didn't get tied up in a traffic jam and you know, hey, I'm running a little late. I'm sorry. I planned to be there earlier. He's not slow to fulfill his promises, as some count slowness, but is patient toward you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance. He is giving you time, extra time, overtime, because he wants you to turn. That's his heart. Romans chapter 2 verse 4. Do you presume on the riches of his kindness and forbearance and patience? You see, we deserve his wrath. We deserve his judgment. And he's holding it back, not knowing that God's kindness is meant to lead you to repentance. You see, God does not, when I sin, when I have a wrong heart, wrong attitude, wrong thought, when I fail to give God the glory he deserves, he doesn't instantly strike me down as I deserve. He's patient. He forbears, all in order to lead us to repentance, to have this change of heart, to recognize, to agree with him. That's what confession is. Agreeing with God that, yes, what I've done dishonors you. What I've done is sin. What I've done defames you. And I want to turn away from that. I want to have a change of heart. I want to have a change of direction. Paul used this other word, turning, in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 16. You can turn there if you like. To describe the turning of the Jewish people to Jesus, he described it as the overcoming of their hardness of mind, the removal of a veil that was over their hearts to keep them from seeing the light of the good news of God's glory in the face of Jesus Christ. 2 Corinthians 3:14, but their minds were hardened. For to this day, when they read the old covenant, that same veil remains unlifted, because only through Christ is it taken away. Yes, to this day, whenever Moses is read, a veil lies over their hearts. But when one turns to the Lord, the veil is removed. How? How does repentance come about? He says their minds are hard, their hearts are veiled. But if one turns to the Lord, the veil is removed. Only through Christ is it taken away. How does this turning happen? Well, he tells us. He continues into chapter 4. He talks about those whose minds were hardened, those whose hearts are veiled, those who are perishing. He says in verse 4 of chapter 4, in their case, the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel, of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. He says it's Satan who blinds minds. But through the proclamation of Jesus Christ as Lord, God, who said, "Let light shine out of the darkness," has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. You see, Satan blinds minds and hardens hearts, but God creates light and removes veils. God works through the proclamation of Jesus as Lord, the sacrificial service of his people, to create life, to speak light into hard hearts, and blind minds begin to see. We see the glory of God in the face of our Lord Jesus Christ. And seeing, we are being transformed. When a blind mind is given light, it begins to see things differently, in a different light. There's an inward change, a change of mind, a change of heart. What once was distasteful and unimpressive now becomes beautiful. I once was blind, but now I see. Blind minds enabled to perceive the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. That's turning. That's that change of heart, change of mind. God brings that about. As He spoke light into darkness at creation, so He speaks light into these dark, hardened hearts. The apostles in their preaching celebrated God's gift of repentance. Peter, answering the Pharisees in Acts chapter 5, said of the crucified and resurrected Jesus, Acts 5:31, God exalted Him at His right hand as leader and Savior to give repentance to Israel and the forgiveness of sins. God the Father exalted His Son Jesus to give repentance to Israel. A few chapters later in Acts chapter 11, Peter is now reporting back to the Jerusalem church the conversion, the turning of Gentiles in Caesarea. God called him to go to Caesarea to preach to Cornelius and his household. And he recounts to them that as I was talking, the Holy Spirit fell on them as I began to talk. He says, it was not my fault. God did it. I didn't. He's kind of in trouble. They're calling him in like, what is this? You're taking the Jewish Messiah now to the Gentiles? It's like, it wasn't me. I just showed up and God did something. He says, Acts 11:17, if then God gave the same gift to them as He gave to us when we believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit fell on them, who was I that I could stand in God's way? Verse 18, when they heard these things, they fell silent and they glorified God, saying, then to the Gentiles also God has granted, given repentance that leads to life. See, God gives repentance that leads to life. This is a gift from God to be cherished. Not the false repentance, the false sorrow that leads to death, but the true repentance, the true change of heart and mind that leads to life, eternal life. Repentance is a gift from God that He gives to us. How? How does God give this gift? We've already seen in these passages that God gives repentance through preaching. He usually does what He does through means, through often ordinary means. He gives the gift of repentance through preaching, through the proclamation of Jesus as Lord, and the sacrificial service of His people. What we proclaim is Christ Jesus the Lord and ourselves Your servants for Jesus' sake. He leads us to repentance through His kindness, through His forbearance. If we return back to our passage, 2 Corinthians 7, we see God uses grief to bring about repentance. 2 Corinthians 7:9, as it is, I rejoice not because you were grieved, but because you were grieved into repenting. For you felt a godly grief, a grief according to God, so that you suffered no loss through us. For godly grief produces a repentance that leads to salvation without regret, whereas worldly grief produces death. Godly grief, grief according to God. Not, I'm sorry I got caught. Not, I'm sorry that there's going to be consequences. But I am grieved that I displeased God. I am grieved that I dishonored His name. This grief, this true sorrow over sin, brings about repentance that leads to salvation. When I feel remorse, when I experience this kind of grief, it should lead me to change directions, to have a change of heart. I displeased the Lord. I don't want to do that anymore. I hate that. I want to follow Jesus. I want to do what pleases Him. Sorrow over sin brings about repentance. This is one of the things God uses to bring about repentance, to give the gift of repentance, is sorrow, grief. We see this pattern in other places in Scripture. Last time we looked at David's repentance, after he was confronted by the prophet Nathan with his sin. We looked at his prayer of confession in Psalm 51. And he says in Psalm 51 verse 8, "Let me hear joy and gladness. Let the bones that you have broken rejoice." David is, this is a prayer of confession to God. And he says, "God, you broke my bones. God, you crushed me. God, you caused me to sorrow over my sin." And that genuine grief led him to repentance. And the outcome of that repentance is restoration. Restoration of joy in relationship with him. God, you broke me. David identifies where it came from. He says, ultimately, that was a gift from you. You broke my bones. God says in Deuteronomy chapter 32, verse 39, "See now that I, even I, am He, and there is no God beside me. I kill and I make alive. I wound and I heal. And there is none that can deliver out of my hand." God here claims to be the one who kills and who makes alive, the one who wounds and the one who heals. The context here, Deuteronomy 32, is disobedience and idolatry of his people and his use of other nations to discipline them, to make them jealous, to bring them back ultimately to himself. And the sequence here is intentional. God, before he makes alive, he kills. Before he heals, he wounds. He causes grief. Grief according to God, to bring about repentance, a deep inward turning, a change of heart and desire. He breaks our bones in order to restore to us the joy of our salvation. He knows what we need. He's the good physician. He knows what is good for us. "You've got cancer. I'm going to cut you open. I'm going to carve out what's in there. And I'm going to sew you up. And then I'm going to heal you." The prophet Hosea, Hosea chapter 5, "When Ephraim saw his sickness and Judah his wound, then Ephraim went to Assyria and sent to the great king, but he is not able to cure you or heal your wound." God's saying, you're sick, you're wounded, and you're running to pagan kings, foreign kings for help. They can't help you. Listen to verse 14, Hosea 5:14. "For I, God, will be like a lion to Ephraim and like a young lion to the house of Judah. I, even I, will tear and go away. I will carry off and no one shall rescue. I will return again to my place until they acknowledge their guilt and seek my face and in their distress earnestly seek me." You see, God here likens himself to a lion that tears and carries off. They're running off to the king of Assyria for healing, but in vain. God says, I tear you like a lion, and then I'm going to go wait. I'm going to wait for you to acknowledge your guilt, to seek my face, to recognize there is no hope, no help outside of me. God causes distress. God brings grief to his people, ultimately to bring them to himself for their ultimate good. Hosea continues in chapter 6, come, let us return to the Lord, for he has torn us that he may heal us. He has struck us down and he will bind us up. After 2 days, he will revive us. On the third day, he will raise us up that we may live before him. Let us know. Let us press on to know the Lord. His going out is sure as the dawn. He will come to us as the showers, as the spring rains that water the earth. God has torn, but for a purpose. That he may heal us. He has struck us down so that he can bind us up. Do you feel torn? Struck down? Broken? By the Lord? Is he trying to get your attention? He's pursuing you. He is eager for you to turn, to return to him, to seek his face, earnestly to seek him. Not his gifts, not a change in your circumstances, but him. Seek him. Is he your greatest treasure? Or are you looking for something that you hope will make you? Are you running off to the king of Assyria in hopes that will meet your needs and make you happy and bring what you want? Or are you seeking him? He is torn, yes, but he is torn in order to heal. He has struck down in order to bind us up. He intends to raise us up to life, to eternal life in his presence. He cares enough about you that he is willing to do whatever it takes to get your attention, to cause you to grieve and to cause that grief to bring you to repentance, to a change of mind, a change of allegiance, a change of heart, to bring you to depend completely on him, to seek not his gifts, but him, to earnestly seek his face. He says in Hosea 6:5, therefore I have hewn them by the prophets. I have slain them by the words of my mouth. And my judgment goes forth as the light. See, God uses his people to speak his words, to grieve us, to hew us down, to cut us down, to slay us with the words of his mouth to lead us to salvation. God used Paul, his severe letter, the gospel forcefully applied to their situation, confronting their sin to bring them to a change of heart, a change of mind. Paul rebuked them. He caused grief, but grief for a good purpose. As it is, I rejoice, not because you were grieved, but because you were grieved into repenting. For you felt a grief according to God, so that you suffered no loss through us, for godly grief produces a repentance that leads to salvation without regret. Paul said the hard things, even for a time regretting what he said, so that he could say, you suffered no loss through us. Is somebody speaking hard things into your life? I don't like that. But can we open ourselves to hear, to say, I recognize that you love me enough to go out of your comfort zone, to say the hard things to me, to confront me over my sin because you love me, and can I allow that to work a grief according to God that changes my heart, my desires, my direction? Maybe God wants to use you to speak some hard things into someone else's life. Not to unload on them to make yourself feel better, but to love, to serve him, to preach the gospel to him, that your sin displeases God. That sin displeases God. It drags his good name through the mud. But the good news that God loves you, he sent his only son to die for that sin, so that you can turn to him, that you can experience forgiveness, experience transformation, experience the life it was, the way it was meant to be. Life in relationship with him, facing him, pursuing him, seeking his face. Allow him to change you deep inside, your mind, your heart, your desires, so that you are eager to live consistent with those new desires. Father, thank you for your word. God, may it have its intended end in our hearts and in our lives today. Lord, help us to hear this as a message from you because you love us. Lord, if there's things in our hearts, in our lives, in our attitudes that are going the wrong way, would you turn us? Would you shine light by your Holy Spirit in our hearts to show us, to convict us of our sin, to give us that gift of grief? Break us, crush us, slay us by your word. Lay us open. Carve out of our hearts the cancer of self-centeredness, of pride, pursuit of pleasures, those things that displease you. Wound us in order to heal us. Thank you that you are a good physician. Thank you that we can trust you. We pray that we would embrace the surgeon's scalpel as you seek to create in us a heart that follows hard after you, that seeks hard after your face, that seeks not the gifts but the giver, that seeks more than anything else a deep and satisfying relationship with you. It seeks above all else to please you. Work that in our hearts, we ask. Give us that gift of repentance according to you that brings salvation, that brings life, that enables us to enjoy you forever. Do whatever it takes to get our attention. In Jesus' name, amen. Oh, Father, thank you that you pursue us, your people, lost sheep, sheep that have gone our own way, a way of destruction. Pursue us. Continue to chase us down. Do whatever it takes to bring us back. Lord, maybe we've strayed from You. Bring us back. Use our brothers and sisters to speak words, firm words, to bring us back. Lord, maybe we've been running from You and never stopped. Never turned to You, never allowed You to capture our hearts. Lord, give us to stop, to turn, to allow You to embrace us. To embrace You. To receive Your forgiveness, Your grace, Your kindness and love. God, I pray for each one here, each of us, I pray for our hearts, that You would capture our hearts. That You would shine light into the darkness and help us to see Jesus and want Him more than anything else that this world offers. Change our desires. Change our attitudes. Change our minds. Change our direction. Help us to turn and run after You. We ask it in Jesus' name and for His glory. Amen.